Before I begin with what God has given me, I just want to ask you a question in regard to what Steve just talked about. How many bodies are there? There's one body. How many lords are there? There's one Lord. How many spirits are there in regard to the church and who we've been given? One. And there's only one faith, right? Now, I realize it doesn't look like that, but that's why the sermon that you heard last Sunday, we talked about that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the bond of the Spirit of peace. There's only one Spirit, and we endeavor to keep that, and we're moving into the unity of the faith. That's why it says that Jesus gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the saints, and we're moving into that. And as he said, there will be different, this applies differently to different people, how we contend for the faith, both within the with those that are within the walls and those that are without the walls. And but indeed, we are to contend. So, and there are times that contending, as he said, can be pleasurable. You're talking to someone who's hungry and they're growing, and it's actually a joy to do so, that you're presenting something that they desire to grow into. And then there's those that you're contending with almost argumentatively. They're arguing against you. And sometimes this may not cost you much. Perhaps it's a stranger. But then there's times that it's someone you're close to and it creates great angst in your person because it carries more weight in your own personal life at that time. But nonetheless, we're still to contend. Anyway, I just, amen, and praying for y'all. I know it's not easy. Before I begin, I also just want to remind you so that everyone remembers, next Sunday we will have a guest speaker. Raj will be here to share his testimony and share a word with us. And I've told him that if his son wants to, he can also, you know, get up here with him. His son is 6 years old, but he won't be up here parroting adults. He will be sharing something that he himself has experienced in the truth of God's Word if he gets up here. So we'll see what happens. And y'all, everyone be here if they can be. And just remember that next Sunday is our fellowship lunch, okay? But this morning, the word that I have God has prepared in me is, I've titled, The Privilege of Praise, Blessing God and Blessing Others. Again, The Privilege of Praise, Blessing God and Blessing Others. If you would, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. We'll begin in verse 23. Again, that's going to be Acts chapter 16, and we will begin in verse 23. Before we do, I just want to kind of lay the groundwork. Here Paul is. And he has just cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl who was bringing much profit to those over her. And we see that when he casts this spirit out, her masters become very angry with Paul. Paul has just cost them money. And so we see that they're going to take Paul and Silas into custody. So if you would, again, look at verse 23 in Acts chapter 16. That's where we'll begin. And it says this, and when they had laid many stripes on them, so they've gathered Paul and Silas up, and now they've laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. So we touched on this verse last week, just before we even began our message on endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so I want to go a little bit deeper with it this morning. I want you to see three truths this morning. I want you to see that there is peace in praise. I want you to see that there is pleasure in praise. And I want you to see that there is power in praise. So I said that there is peace in praise. The first truth that I want you to see this morning, there is peace in praise. In verse 23 and 24, we read, Paul and Silas were beaten with many stripes, thrown into prison, and fastened in stocks. They were not put in jail in Johnson County. They were not put in prison in Fort Worth, Texas. Had they been, they would have had a day room with a television. They would have had showers. They would have had facilities that they can go and use, whether we feel that they're comfortable or not. I assure you, they're much more comfortable than the facilities and the situation that Paul and Silas now find themselves in. Okay? Their feet are shackled. From what I read of history and the prison that they would have been put in, there would have been nowhere to go to the restroom except where they sat, where they were chained to. These fetters that were chained to them would have began to cut off circulation. They would have been cumbersome. They would have not have been comfortable. I spent one night in jail in my lifetime for drinking and driving when I was 20 years old. And despite the chill in the jail cell that I sat in, I assure you I was much more comfortable than Paul and Silas. I was given a mat to lay on. I was given a blanket to cover up with. I woke up. They brought in breakfast. I assure you, Paul and Silas were not very comfortable. But we see in verse 25 that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God at the midnight hour. Paul's a man whose example we can follow. He was in the thick of battle. He practiced what he preached. Paul writes in Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So what I picture here is Paul and Silas, they're praying, and as they pray, because they know the mind of God and the will of God, it bleeds over into thanksgiving. And this thanksgiving begins to come forth in song. And this is right for us to do so. Paul is not preaching one thing and doing another. This is what he lived. He is in the midst of tribulation, and he's praying, and that praying turns to thanksgiving, and he begins singing hymns to God. And I just want you to see that there's peace in this. I shared with you last week the story of my mother and part of her conversion, and if you would allow me, I'd like to just share that again and go just a little bit deeper with it. So as a child, for those of you that know me, there's four of us children born to Jerry and Deborah Tate, myself, James, Jesse, and Jacinda. Myself being the oldest, James being the second, having come 3 years after me, and then our two younger siblings not coming until 10 years later. So it was kind of like two separate families almost because there was such a gap there. And so Jesse and Jacinda were not with us yet. And obviously I will have a few more memories than James does as I'm a little bit older than him of this time period in my parents' life. There was something that my parents had promised to each other when they got married. It was not a part of your typical wedding vows. And that was is that if anything else in their life faltered, there was one thing they would never stop doing together. And that was smoking weed. And just to throw this in there, after my mother's conversion, I can remember the minister of the church that we were attending coming over, and I remember my mom kind of frantically running to the living area in our house at that time and drawing all the drapes closed because she was so embarrassed and concerned about the minister coming in and sitting down. And right outside of their window where our living area was, you could see all my dad's marijuana plants. And so she is just a bit embarrassed that the preacher would see these things. So this is what our home was like when I was, till the time I was about 4 or 5. And I still have, I have memories of this. I have memories of my mother before she was saved. I have memories of her wearing a little pendant necklace that had some kind of little Buddha doll on it. And I can remember her being scared to go to bed at night when my father worked at a battery company in Dallas because there had been a spirit of fear that had accompanied her from one house to the next that she, not knowing Christ, did not know how to receive deliverance from. She would lay in bed at night and literally the bed would convulse and she would just lay there crying, sleeping with a handgun on her chest. But then one night, without knowing why she did it, she just declared, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you." And the bed that she was laying in that was shaking physically ceased to shake, and it never happened again. Now, she didn't repent and come to the Lord at that time, but it just shows us that there is power in that name, right? Even for someone who was not yet a believer. But she would, in time, go on to become a believer, and rather than things getting better in her marriage, better in her home, guess what happened? They got worse. My dad had not yet repented. He didn't want a woman who wasn't getting high with him. He didn't want a woman who wasn't enjoying the things that he was enjoying. And so things began to get darker in our home. And I remember coming home. I have just a vivid memory of Mom had taken James and I, and we went with one of her friends, and we went to a James Robinson concert, I believe in Fort Worth. And I remember coming home, and things were just getting darker because Dad had not stopped at just using marijuana. He had gotten off into all kinds of drugs, and he was shooting up with needles. And I remember coming in, and when Dad realized we were home, he and the guy that was with him, they ran to the front door kind of to intercept us and keep us from going back there. And I remember slipping through their legs, just being a little guy, and going to the back room and seeing syringes laying on the ground. And I remember picking up these syringes and coming back to the front where they were, and like, what is this? And I remember my dad said, "Pour!" And he grabbed me and he said, "Well, put them up." And so here I am with syringes, you know, running through the house where two guys had just used them to shoot up and setting them back down where I had found them. And then I remember waking up one morning to find that all the pictures of my dad that we had had in our home, he had cut his face out of all the pictures because he didn't want us to remember him, and he chose to leave us during this time. Now, it wasn't because my memories don't tell a story of my mom lording over him her new faith and being like, "You've got to..." I remember her being meek about it and loving him. That's what I remember. Now, whether in the bedroom alone she was preaching to him, I don't know. I'm just telling you what I remember. And so it wouldn't be too many months after he had left us that he would end up being picked up by the police and arrested and thrown in jail. And then he would go on to prison. And as I shared with y'all last week, this was a very dark hour for my mother. But rather than our house feeling oppressed, it is one of the most peaceful memories I have about time and growing up in our home. And it all had to do with my mother's attitude of praise towards Jesus Christ who had saved her. And that is the one thing that stands out more than anything else, living in a home with a single mother who was now working a graveyard shift at a gas station in Cleburne, not a glamorous job, watching the gas station across the street from her get held up many times and having to call the police. And yet, my memory of that season, along with my grandmother who was kind enough to babysit James and I, during this season, was of my mother singing praises in our home and how joyful our home felt when it could have easily been the opposite. And we see this same thing in Paul and Silas, that what could have been was praise and thanksgiving, that we read would turn, and we're not going in the passage this morning, but would actually turn to the salvation of those who are listening when all this is taking place. Let me play for you just briefly, if you'll allow me. I've told you about this before, but this is the one song that stands out above all others during that season in our life. And this was absolutely the atmosphere that we lived in during the couple of years that my dad was in prison before he would become a Christian. And this is the song that constantly played in our house.
Children of the King, of the mighty shield of faith, must be one. Jesus Christ is risen, the work's already done.
What I want you to know this morning is that not only when you lift up the Lord and praise Him will you receive peace, but there will be a residual effect that those around you will walk in peace. I did not become a Christian until I was 7 years old, so there was 2 or 3 years there where I was watching my mother do this while she was in prison. And yet, not even being a believer, because of the peace of God resting on her, our entire house was peaceable. And let me tell you, that's what I find interesting with this text, is that here Paul and Silas are praising. Here you have these other prisoners that don't know the Lord, and whose chains were loosened? It says, when we read the entire text, that all their chains were loosened. And yet, despite this, no one leaves. That seems so contrary, doesn't it? So odd that these other prisoners wouldn't have fled at the first chance. But I'm just picturing, they're just sitting there like, something going on with these guys. These guys start praying and singing, and man, the earth starts shaking. When you praise God, you call to your own remembrance who you are in Him. When you praise God, no matter the situation, you call to your remembrance who God is on your behalf. When you praise God, the peace of God begins to surround you. When you praise God, the peace of God begins to invade you. Psalm 22:3 says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And how does Paul compel the believers to do that? By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you praise God, you are filled with the Spirit of God. You are stirring up the Spirit of God. When you praise God, God inhabits your praises, and because He is peace, you have peace. Praise God. So whatever you're going through, praise Him. Which brings me to truth number two that I want you to see this morning, and that is that there is pleasure in praise. And though we could talk about our own pleasure, that's not what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see that God takes pleasure in your praise. Oh, Jason, but we're just sinners. I was a sinner. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus now, though. In verse 25 we read, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." They weren't just singing about God, which I'm not saying that's wrong, but they were singing to God. They knew that when they opened their mouth in thanksgiving and praise, that God heard them. It seems Paul again was a practitioner of what he preached. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." We are talking about God taking pleasure in your praise. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I want you to focus on how he opened that statement. Blessed be the God and Father. Psalm 103, the psalmist writes this in verse 1 through 5. Excuse me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, or as other translations put it, the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So how do we bless the Lord? This is tricky. When you pronounce blessing over someone, when fathers and mothers bless their children, that they are speaking blessing and vision and impartation. They're saying, I speak over William that he will grow up to be a mighty man of God. And I want to equip him. I want to bless him. God is going to do these things. So how do we bless God? You can't give God something he already has. He has everything. Mark Twain said this, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years. Do you know part of what brings me great delight in my... Let me back up. You know that when Kate and I got married, I had a desire to have children, but I wasn't lacking or wanting. I was quite content, myself, Katie, and God. I had great joy in that, great pleasure. Do you know what happened when we had Mackenzie, our first child? It just brought more joy. It wasn't that I was lacking in joy, but I had more joy. And you think, how could I ever love anyone more than I now love this child that God has given us? Well, then came Abby. Guess what? There was more love. Joy, love, these things are not quantifiable. You can't count them. Just when you think you can't love something or someone anymore, something else comes along, someone else comes along, and you find that there's more love, there's more joy. Well, as a father, and I'm sure that the dads who are a little bit older than myself and have grown children would have even more powerful testimony than what I'm able to share just about myself. When I think about my son William, man, he is ready to put his hands on everything. I want to do it, Dad, I want to do it. I know you do, son, but let me show you first. But I can do it. Well, I know you can, but you're not going to do it the way that you need to do it, right? And it can be so frustrating. But yet when he comes to me in humility and really says, Dad, show me how to do this. When he came to me and said, Dad, at 4 years old, I want to know how to ride this bike. He'd been out there. I can do it. I can do it. And then he found that he couldn't do it, not without help. And so when he truly asked for my help, do y'all know that that brought me joy? That he would actually let me speak into him when so often he won't? Because he's in his mind, he can do it. And that's how we are with God. I can do this. When I was 19 years old, it was about the height of my rebellion towards God and my parents. And I was going to move out of their home, which doesn't seem that strange. I mean, many young adults move out. That's what God has intended for us to do, that we don't stay with our parents forever. But under the circumstances, it wasn't normative, because the only reason I was moving is because my parents' rules and who they were in Christ was oppressive to me. And so if you would humor me and just allow me to read you a letter that my parents wrote to me when I was a young man. And this is what my mother and father wrote when I was preparing to move out of their home. It says, Dear Jason, I love you, my dear son. How I long to make life easy for you, to help you make the right decisions and not make any of the mistakes your dad or I made. But you must make your own choices. But know that your dad and I will earnestly be praying for you. Your dad does not always share his emotions, but I want you to know that last night when I got home from the pool, he was very sad that you would move out. But we will all adjust if that is the decision that you have made. My son, I know that you are depressed. Genesis 4, 5 through 7 says, Cain was very angry and his face downcast. And he, the Lord, said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. My son, I tell you with all my love that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. We can only do that by giving Jesus total control. In your heart, you desire to be a child again. God desires for you always to be His child. Except a person become like a child, he cannot enter into God's rest. You desire peace, rest, happiness. You will never find it until you enter into God's rest. Jason, you are being blown here and there because you are not fully anchored in Christ. My son, you do not have to become shipwrecked. Throw your anchor out upon Jesus. Do not suffer any longer. Put your trust in Christ as you did when you were a child and find the peace that only a child can possess. My son, if you should move, know that our home is always your home. You will forever be in our prayers. Forgive us when we have failed you and look to Jesus who never fails. Love you always, Mom and Dad. Do you know that they were true to their word? 2 or 3 years later, when God finally brought me to my senses and I repented, when I called them and said I wanted to come home, they didn't lord over me the mistakes that I made. They welcomed me, and for the first time I was able to bless them because I acknowledged the understanding that they had already been walking in, and they knew that. How does a child bless his parents? By recognizing who his parents are. How do we bless God? By telling Him what He already knows about Himself, but acknowledging that we know it and we love it and we delight in it. Let me read to you again Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is going to... He is bringing his mind and his very being. He is commanding himself to bless the Lord and all that is within me. So how is he going to do that? Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I'm going to bless you, God, by not forgetting what you've done. All your benefits. You forgive all my iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. God is blessed when you bless Him. God takes pleasure in your honest praise. God seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You are a new creation in Christ, and being new, you have been created to praise and to worship. You can now do it in truth because you have Christ's Spirit within you. You can do it in truth because your mind is being renewed. You were made to bless. To bless someone is to announce a positive vision over them in truth and not flattery. God does not need that you add anything to Him, but again, His joy and delight over His children is not quantifiable. You can't measure love, you can't measure joy, and you can be full of joy and still receive more joy. Give God joy. Bless His name. He wants you to give Him joy by recognizing who He is over you. And you do that by blessing His name, by declaring what He's done, by declaring what He's going to do. Paul and Silas in the prison, they're praying and then they're praising. They're giving thanksgiving for who God is. And the chains begin to fall off. You and I both know, had the chains not fell off, they were already free because they knew who they were in Christ and they were rightly declaring who He was and what He'd done for them. Bless the Lord, O your soul. And truth number three is that there is power in praise. As I just said in verse 26, we read, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. When you choose to praise God, God's presence not only brings peace, it brings power. Y'all forgive me for reading so much, but I just heard a story this week, so I'm not as familiar with it as I would like to be. And that's the story and the testimony of Dwayne Miller. Any of y'all ever heard of Dwayne Miller? Nobody? It blessed me. And I think it'll bless you. Dwayne Miller was a pastor and a singer. So his voice was his tool of ministry. How many of you know that a pastor's voice is pretty important? If you're going to lead worship, your voice is pretty important. But in 1990, something terrible happened. Dwayne was hit with an aggressive form of the flu that attacked his myelin sheath around his vocal cords, causing irreversible damage. The only thing he could do was use what is called his false vocal cords, talking in a raspy whisper. It sounded like this. You could barely understand him. 63 specialists from all across the world examine his condition. And after closely examining this and reading and looking at x-rays and looking at all the different things they did, all 63 came to the same conclusion. It was hopeless. Dwayne ended up leaving the ministry and taking on what he considered a menial job. He fought for some time with depression. Near the end of 1992 or early 93, Dwayne received a call from a Baptist church in Houston, Texas, asking if he would come teach one of their Sunday school classes as a guest teacher. Dwayne expressed his concern over the idea, letting them know how hard it would be for them to understand him. But the church continued to plead with him, telling him they loved him and that they would put a microphone right in front of him and they would pay close attention. After having received this call in the middle of the week in the month of January of 93, Dwayne was so depressed that he actually sat for several hours with a gun in his mouth. So now just take this in, as I know I'm talking, it's easy to lose where we're at. It's been about 3 years. He was diagnosed, this happened in 1990, now it's 1993. So he's not been in the ministry. And remember, this was his calling. This is what fulfilled him. This was his joy and delight, was preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And now he sits here unable to do these things, and he's so depressed, and Satan has so been effective in his attack against him that he's actually sitting there with a gun in his mouth. But then he remembered that he had a class to teach. When Dwayne arrived, it's very interesting that this church had never recorded one of their Sunday school meetings before, but they elected and chose to record this one. And they didn't know it, but a miracle was going to take place. The class Dwayne was asked to teach was an assigned curriculum. They had asked him to teach on Psalm 103, which we've been reading this morning. As Dwayne was teaching, he was talking about the text like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And I'll just interject here. You can go to YouTube and actually listen to this recording. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And as he's doing this, he's pausing to give background to what he's reading and his understanding of it. And Dwayne doesn't believe what I believe, and that's okay. He comes from a more Baptist mentality that God can heal, but he doesn't always choose to heal. But then he gets to verse 4. He says, "Who redeemed your life from the pit?" And his voice broke. And then you can hear him start to cry. And then he goes on and he says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender?" And then he just starts crying some more. His vocal cords were healed in the midst of reading a psalm that gives praise to God, where we as people would command our souls to bless God. And now he was in a position again where he couldn't speak again, but this time not because his vocal cords were damaged, but because he was crying so uncontrollably over the goodness of God and what God had just done in him. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." There is power in praise. You know, God can choose to move any way He wants, and there are different avenues for healing, but we all know that He tends to move a whole lot more in an atmosphere of faith and of praise. When you praise God according to His truth, His goodness, He will begin to move on your behalf. You are a child of God. You are not outside of the house looking in. You have been brought in out of the cold. God loves you with a passionate love. God desires to bless His children if you would only believe Him. Praise God, there is healing in His name. Praise God, there is deliverance in His name. Praise God, there is provision in His name. Praise God, there is help in trouble, in times of trouble in His name. Bless the Lord, all you His saints. In closing, I'm going to ask you to let yourself be wrapped in garments of praise. What good is prayer if it's not accompanied with thanksgiving and praise? Do you not believe that God hears you and He's going to do what He said He would do? Bless the Lord and watch the peace of Christ guide your feet. Bless the Lord and know that God is with you, delighting in His children. He will never leave you nor forsake you, His Word says. Bless the Lord and exalt His name, and He will show Himself strong on your behalf. Praise Yahweh. He is your Lord. Praise Adonai. He is your Master. Praise Jehovah Nissi. He is your banner. Praise Jehovah Rohi. He is the Lord your shepherd. Praise Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord that heals you. Praise Jehovah Shammah. He is the Lord who is there for you. Praise Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord your righteousness. Praise Jehovah Mikodishkim. He is the Lord who sanctifies you. He sets you apart. Praise Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord your provider. Praise Jehovah Shalom. He is the Lord your peace. And praise Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. His is the power. His is the peace. And His is the glory. Yours is the privilege. Praise the Lord. God bless y'all. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would just learn to praise you as you are worthy of our praise, Lord. That we would command our souls, our inner man, Lord, to bless you for what you've done. Thank you that you awakened us, Lord, and that we were able to approach you in humility, not because of what we have done, but because of what you did on our behalf, Lord. That we have been awakened to the truth and we were able to return to you and offer thanks to you. Your word says that each has gone his own way, Lord, just as I had done towards my parents, just as I had done towards you, and yet you waited for us with open arms, Lord. And we bless you for that. Thank you for opening our eyes and letting us see our need for you and your goodness towards us. Let us continue to see your goodness towards us. That it didn't stop when you forgave us, Lord. You sanctified us. You set us apart. Bless you, Lord, that prosperity is not a dirty word. That as John said, Lord, you desire that we would prosper in all things, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your provision, your deliverance, your healing, your goodness. We bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.